the quiz today. What is the first commandment of the Bible? The first commandment of the Bible. You'll find it in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. So it's hopefully that one should be ingrained within our minds. But it's so interesting when we think of the wording of it. You shall have no other gods before me. Let me ask you the question, if you've ever thought about this. Why would he word it that way? Are there any other gods? Maybe next quiz question. Are there any other gods in this entire universe? Are there any other gods but the God in heaven we know as God the Father and Jesus Christ? Answer to that now, you may look at it as a trick question. You're kind of going, I'm not sure how to answer that. Because I remember being asked in college a question of, no one has seen God at any time. And so we had to actually dispute that. Some got that wrong. And I said, wait a second. We know that no one has seen God the Father. But even Moses saw Jesus Christ in his glory. So it depends on what you mean by that. And likewise, the question about God. There are no other gods. So why would God write that? There's got to be something that he means by that. And he really follows it in succession when you look at the second commandment. He says, you'll not create to you any graven image. Somehow, God knew that man would be taking things and making them in to what they would call other gods. And frankly, worshiping them. Now, for us, it seems very unusual. But as you just recounted the sermonette that was spoken of, I mean, here I am, one that I didn't ever bow down to Santa Claus because I never saw him. I mean, I did see Santa Clauses, but there did seem to be one over at Hudson's, one over at Dillard's, one over... So there are a lot of different Santa Clauses. So actually, there was a time in my life where I bought that. I bought that there was a Santa Claus. Never figured out how he could get down our chimney when we didn't have an open hearth fireplace. It went right down into the boiler. So I was going, how does he deal with that one? How does he fit in that chimney and not get dirty at all with those white clothes that he had, or white, at least, attachments? How did he squeeze down in there? Yet one time I did put cookies and milk out for Santa, and the next morning it was gone. So evidently he had a snack and went on. So, you know, it's so interesting to see what happens and the niceties that people explain about that. But then you go back to the reality of what it's talking in the Bible, and God said that these kind of things would be happening. And so I thought, as you know, when it was spoken, as far as where God talked about, I hate your ways, I hate, you know, what you worship. I don't even sing your tunes to me. And I'm thinking, oh, really, Bing Crosby, chestnuts roasting on an open fire? And you think about that, and you go, you know, it does say God abhors that. Don't even bring that up. You think that that's really a nice song, but it's a song about a lie. It's so interesting, isn't it? The way that we can look at it, the way that the world does not look at it. And so we can look at these scriptures and understand a lot more of what they mean to us. You know, Archie Bunker, of the once very popular sitcom All in the Family, once said, quote, I am the king of this home, Edith, and you are nothing. So Edith replied, Archie, I guess that makes you the king of nothing. Now, I can't remember whether or not Archie and Edith had their home paid off, but if you do not pay your property taxes, your home will no longer be yours. So who really owns the home? In the same way, we can look at certain scriptures, pick one, and come to a conclusion that may not be correct if one does not have a good overview of the Bible or has the knowledge about precept being on precept. And so we go to a scripture such as Ephesians 2, verse 1. Let's turn over here, because the Bible makes reference to a spirit being in different ways. And I'd like to ask the question of who this being really is and what he really is. What does the Bible say about him? Is this being a God? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Here it says, and you, speaking of Jesus Christ, he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, once again, we take a look just as that verse and understand that we were condemned. That was going to be our judgment. but he's made us alive because we've accepted that sacrifice. Verse 2, it says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Some may remember that just as I spoke it. I had those examples. I did Easter. I did Sunday for 14 years. Not understanding the truth of God's word and so much more thankful and grateful that he's opened up our minds to really see the difference. Here it says, though, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That says a lot there too, doesn't it? The prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Well, we all know who that is. That's speaking none other than Satan the devil. But how can you be a prince of the air? How can you be a ruler of the air? You can't even feel it sometimes unless you have a fan. So we understand that there's a reference to what that scripture is talking about. Because if it really meant something literal, would it mean could we ever get anything good over the airways? If he so-called owns every radio station and every TV station. What are we looking at here when it's speaking of this? You know, the Bible uses a lot of different typology, metaphors. This would be called allegory, a representation of an abstract or spiritual meaning through concrete or material forms. Prince of the power of the air. We can understand that. But who is this? A figurative treatment of one subject under the guise of another. For example, the declaration of an ex-U.S. president, George Bush, was allegorical when he used the term axis of evil. Do you all remember that? For three countries, and later the term allies, for those countries that would wage war against the so-called axis of evil. This is what we're looking at when it pertains to the Bible here. Here in verse 3 of Ephesians, it says, among whom also we had all of our conduct in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. More allegory here, speaking of children of wrath. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And understand what God has really given us to really, really understand here, but even more as I'll be going through this sermon today. Luke chapter 10, verse 17, it says, the 70, those that were sent out to heal the sick, to do all these miracles, ones that were appointed by Christ himself to go out, it wasn't just the 12, it says 70 here. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name. He said to them, he spoke to them, he goes way back and he goes, you know, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but that your names are written in heaven. Because this was all a plan or a purpose that God had in mind all the way back to the very beginning. And by the way, even beforehand, see, some looked at the beginning as maybe some of us did from the beginning. Genesis 1, that's the start of the Bible. And then you go to John 1, it goes, it goes a little bit back. But even in John 1, it goes, in the beginning was the Word. In what beginning, if there's all eternity? What does he mean by this? When did this all start? And I've had some curious questions as to that too. When did the plan actually start? I mean, there's got to be some beginning that's given to us to understand some kind of beginning. So we're going to just say in the beginning, and they'll have to figure it out for themselves until they can understand what eternity is. That's what we're given to understand, and that's all that you can do. I believe that once we're given the fullness of the Spirit of God, we're going to go, oh, eternity. Who doesn't know that? I get that now. We can't really grasp that. In fact, some had mentioned to me before, they've got a better grasp on eternity in the future than eternity going all the way back. How far back do you go to when there was a beginning? So there had to be a beginning, and obviously there's only a little bit said about a lot of things that have taken place. You'll see that in the in the final chapter of the book of John, he even said, if I could write everything down that I saw about Jesus Christ, the books of this world wouldn't contain it. So you get pieces. You get little pieces even in the Garden of Eden when that took place, because nobody knows how long that took place. But there are specific things that happen and that God allowed to take place. What was that serpent called Satan doing in the garden? God had to allow him in there, didn't he? But yet you'll see other references to think that this fiery serpent, or he's referenced to in many different ways, a red dragon, he's called many different things in a typology. But he's always been under God's control. This is my point today. Some people make Satan out and they take some of these things literally instead of looking at the allegory and think that Satan's got all this power or owns something. Here he tells you today, he doesn't. He's always been under God's plan. God allowed him to be in that garden for the purpose of testing, to see whether or not his commands will be followed. Because I'm certain back then, before the Ten Commandments were codified, that he certainly told Adam and Eve about this, don't make any gods before you. Don't have any other gods before you. What's this guy doing in the garden? And he's going through the same pattern that we also understand now. That he said, has God really told you that? I'm telling you that's not true. And so you see the same pattern throughout. You're going to listen to what God says? Or are you going to listen to what this person that you're making a god? He's not a god, by the way. He's a fallen angel. That's what he is. God's given him no power except for what he allows to take place. He owns nothing. And we'll show scriptural proof of this today. So we have to, again, understand this allegory. So we can see here in Luke that he gave power to his disciples, apostles, to go out, and the demons were subservient to them through Jesus Christ, of course. They are powerful angelic beings, there's no doubt about that, called demons today. But they have no power over you and I, because we understand who God is. You know, isn't that interesting when God had to say, there's no other gods before you? That's almost like saying there was going to be insanity. It's going to be insanity. Because we know that there are only two God beings. And if you're saying that something else is a God, you're insane. There is no other God. None that exists. Except you and I know that our destiny is to become part of that God family. You and I are destined to become gods as well. Satan knows that. We've known that story before too. Not him. It was never his destiny. He was never created in God's image. They were always created to be ministering servants of God. They had their place. And we'll go and show a little bit more of that as well. So in verse 21 of Luke 10, Jesus rejoiced in that hour, it says, rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Notice what he says there, Lord of heaven and earth. Is there any other Lord? Is there any other God? And has revealed them to babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows who the Son is except through the Father, and who the Father is except through the Son, and to he whom the Son will reveal him. So this goes all the way back here too. Nobody could be called to understand the truth except God the Father would call them, and Christ would then reveal the Father to him and himself. More, a little bit more allegory here. We go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. And you remember this account here. When Peter said to Christ, oh, that's not going to happen to you. Far be it that that would befall you. And we kind of see a little bit of a surprising remark by Jesus Christ. And I believe I've mentioned before that when you look at all the personalities of the apostles, disciples/apostles, that you see John is known as the apostle of love. And you see other personalities and characteristics, and Peter was the one that you did not have to put a fire under him. In fact, you had to put ice water over Peter to slow him down a little bit. We see these, and we see how God used it. But he looked at him. I don't think that Christ could have looked at John and said that to John without devastating him. But Peter, it's when you had to pop him. But let's ask if this is really literal. Matthew 16, verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get you behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you savor not the things that are of God, but those be of men." Now, interesting, you know that this wasn't literally thrown at Peter to say, "You are an offense to me." Peter was not an offense to God. He was looking at Peter, knowing that Peter was picking up on the prince of the power in the air, picking up on that attitude. And God's saying, "God, rebuke you." You know, but Peter had to take a look at that and go, "I've got to watch where I'm stepping here." But Peter wasn't Satan. He was speaking to Satan, knowing that Satan was trying to tweak Peter's mind and tweak Peter's attitude a little bit. And he says this in a couple different ways throughout the Gospels. In in Luke chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get you behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" So again, we find different pieces by different writers that heard different things at the same time. But you'll see this statement a little bit later also. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's ask ourselves in the SPS today, who is it that really rules this world? The answer may surprise you. Who really rules the world? Do a little bit of introduction for us to take a look at, and we've got to take a look at these scriptures, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. "If our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost." Obviously not speaking of eternal, because this gospel of the kingdom of God will be made available to others in the future as we know it. There's only a few being called now as we see the reality of that taking place, even within our lives. Verse 4, though, it says, "In whom the God," speaking Greek word theos, it is God, "in whom the God of this world," now this is the Greek word aion, A-I-O-N, speaking of age, "the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God," same Greek word, theos, same word. It's important for us to understand, because we'd have to go look back at the first time it's used and say, is he a God? Is Satan a God? No, he's not. So this must mean something, rather than having some kind of ownership that God throws him down to the earth and says, guess what? I'm now going to give you ownership of the entire earth. You own it, you rule it, it's all yours, Satan. Why would God do that? It's like me saying to you today, you know, if you just bow down and worship me today, I'll give you this building. I'll give you the Mills River Community Center. Not enough? Okay, I'll throw in Mr. Baker's car. If you just worship me, what would you say? It's not yours to give. You don't own it. We'll see more of this as we go on. Very interesting as we look at the meaning of these words. Because when you look at verse 4, we understand that there's intention that the entire world should not yet understand the gospel. That's part of God's plan. There were only going to be a few of who he would open up their minds to. See, due to their disbelief, God gave them over to their own corrupt thinking, as he did from the very beginning. He gave Adam and Eve the truth. Now he had them tested. Satan goes, "Do you really, is that what he said? By the way, if you eat from this fruit, you'll be just like God." Would they? No, it was an entire lie. He was a liar from the beginning. They wouldn't be just like God. They ate it, and they weren't just like God. They never were. They died. They never had any power. So look at the result of what happened out of them believing what this God of this world had said. Did Satan own the Garden of Eden? Did he own anything on the earth? Was it ever his? It's not what the Bible says. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The following scripture will show you why they are lost and why, again, an example of not having any other gods before you, because he knew that mankind would be worshiping termites. I mean, can you believe it when you see the gods, so-called gods of Egypt, and what God allowed to happen through plagues? Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So today, in this very time frame that we're in, we understand, again, God looks at what we how we look at it. Is he condemning the world right now? No, he's not. But we're seeing the suppression of truth through a faulty worship of God even at this time. And it's all, there are so many lies in it. But lies don't mean anything to people. It started way back when, by the way. I don't know exactly what the date it started. There were people that came over to the United States of America and Christmas was outlawed in certain areas. But now it's like, wow, if you don't believe it today, you're considered an enemy of God. What happened there? Really? What about all these lies? The Santa Claus, the dates, and it's all okay. Lying doesn't mean anything anymore, and Satan is the father of it. Verse 19, because that which be made known of God is made evident to them, for God has shown it to them. Well, how has he shown it? It says verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, the very family of God, so they are without excuse. So we can understand concepts of the family that Satan has tried to distort. Over the years, a man married a woman and they had children. And that was evidence of God and what he had in mind. And yet today, they distort it by trying to put a man and a man together, which you don't even see in nature. That's the distortion. That's the lie. Because that when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, neither were they thankful. And that goes back to the very beginning with Satan the devil. He wasn't thankful either. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became as fools. You remember the story of Satan? Well, look at that. He professed himself to be wise too. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, to creeping things. They were worshiping other gods. And you would look at that today. You and I would look at it and go, that's insane. Really? You're bowing down to a totem pole? You're bowing down. You think the earth or the moon or the sun are gods? And they're simple objects. And they don't do anything. Yet they bought the lie just like people do nowadays. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Notice how he ends with this. Who is blessed forever. You'll never be able to take that away. You'll only have those two gods right now that have ever existed. He goes, that's the way it is. Amen. So be it. So it's followed by that. For this reason, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Something called prostitution. And we know that was done a long time ago. For eons that's been done. Women have sold themselves into prostitution. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another. Men with men working that which is unseemly. And you and I will look at that and are baffled. I look at it, go, you've got to be kidding me. And it's natural today in our country. In fact, we're looking upon as being the unusual, the weird ones. Because they're saying, well, God just made it that way. You'll get that from Dr. Phil. Oh, that's the way men are created. That's the way it is. That's what he said. You can check up on it. I said, really? So God makes somebody that way and then calls it a sin. You know, it's very easy for me to say, I don't buy that. It's another foisted lie. No matter what kind of research you want to do, we understand what the scriptures and what the Bible says. And receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was fitting. Things such as gonorrhea and syphilis and now AIDS. Oh, well, we just have to look at curing the AIDS and not identifying the problem because the world is insane. So God, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not appropriate. Was this anything new? Where does this attitude come from? Let's look at Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 12. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. This was a sadness, the way that this scripture is starting out here. It's called a lamentation. Ezekiel 28, verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You seal up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now you're starting to look at again, who is this referring to? The actual king of Tyre or someone else? Full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Now it goes a little bit further. You have been in Eden. The Garden of God. Well, no king of Tyre has ever been in Eden, the Garden of God, so it's not referring to an actual king of Tyre, is it? Every precious stone was your covering, and he goes and defines them all. I mean, look at all these gorgeous stones that you and I will take a look at and how expensive that they really are, and says, he was decked out. Now, we don't even know what he looked like, or how it was decked out upon him, but it must have been one of the most beautiful, gorgeous things that you've ever seen before. The sardis, the topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes was prepared in the day that you were created. It seems to indicate here that he was a beautiful singer. You are the anointed cherub who covers, and I set you. So he was appointed to cover. So we've seen some symbolism of that, although I smile at that as I look at a Rolls Royce ornament that was in a couple of the movies, and I go, I don't believe that looked like that at all. This throne was majestical. And Solomon had cherub within the temple that were gorgeous, and they were huge. This was a beautiful covering cherub that God appointed to be at his throne. And I set you so. You are upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Who can even imagine what that throne looks like? You are perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. So some will say that the sin was always in him. No, not true. It takes a while before someone to be corrupted through this brightness. Was it possible that God gave the angelic realm all free moral agency? He certainly did. They were given the ability to choose. And the possibility that they could think of themselves more than they were was there. That possibility was there. And for a while, this beautiful creature did his job and fulfilled his job, and we don't know until the time when all of a sudden the thinking started being corrupted. And we understand he corrupted another third of the angels. He was able to go around and walk and talk and convince them that they just had something in better, that they could do it a little bit better. Now let's take a look at what this corrupted being who was given a wonderful, incredible, and fantastic responsibility at the very throne of God really rules today. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. We've looked at this specific word before from the very beginning when some of you did the very first correspondence courses that were put out. I remember looking at this word age, and see it being interpreted as the world. Matthew 24, verse 3, And as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately asking, Tell us, when will these things occur, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the aeon, the age? The age, not the end of the world per se, the end of the age, not the literal physical world. The end of the age, because we know that this world will be inhabited for 1,000 years and God's plan after he returns. John chapter 12, verse 31. John chapter 12, verse 31. Now we can see some more allegory here. And we can see a little bit of a different interpretation in this world, in this word called world. John 12, verse 31, now or henceforth, from this time forward, is the judgment of this world. Now will the prince of this world, the prince of this orderly arrangement, the cosmos, be cast out. And if I be lifted up, speaking through being crucified on the stake, if I be lifted up from the earth, this is the literal earth, the soil, I will draw all men to me, because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is for all mankind. But it speaks of the prince of the world. So does that mean he owns something? Who is he the prince of? Is he the prince of the axis of evil? Is he the prince of Iran? Is he the prince of Korea? Who is he the prince of? Let's continue to look. John chapter 14, verse 30. Once again, he speaks of him in this way. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. He has nothing to do with me. I'm not associated with this being at all. Jesus would soon be taken away by the Roman soldiers after being betrayed by Judas, who subjected himself also to Satan's control, didn't he? We see that. Here was one that listened to the whispers of who was his prince. Satan's nature has nothing to do with that of God. He became an enemy, totally contrary to God's ways. John 16 and verse 7. We'll see three times here he's referred to the prince of this world. Again, some will take this as if Satan has some kind of ownership over that which belongs to God himself. We already know he's not a god, and yet he's called the god of this world. Is he really a prince? If he's a prince, where is his domain? Who does he rule over? You? Me? John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's necessary for you that I go away, for I don't go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. When it is come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, therefore do not keep God's laws. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. There once again you see the prince of this world. But who is he the prince of? 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. 1 John 5, verse 18. Here John was inspired to say, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. This is a continuing habitual nature. But he that is begotten of God guards himself, and that wicked one touches him not, does not attach him. See, Satan can't touch you or I. If we resist him, can't touch us. There's nothing he can do. Could God allow it? We've seen an example. Yes, he could open up a door. But unless God says so, he has no power over you and I whatsoever. Right here, this is what John said. We know that we are of God, and the whole world, the whole cosmos, lies in wickedness. James chapter 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7. And this could happen to anyone. Specifically, though, God is called. Because if God hasn't called us, then the rest of the world lies in deception, don't they? James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He has no power over you or I. None. Providing we resist. Revelation 12, verse 9. Revelation 12, verse 9. Once again, we have to take a look at the Bible. Does it say what it says? What does it mean when speaking of this? Revelation 12, verse 9, that the great dragon was cast out. Remember when Christ spoke of that? I saw him fall from heaven. He was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the entire world. Greek word for this is called oikomene, O-I-K-O-U-M-E-N-E. It means the land, the globe, the earth, the world. He deceives the whole world. Let's ask the question. Does he deceive the whole world? Well, it depends, again, what you mean by it, doesn't it? Because we're part of the world. Does that mean he deceives you and I? No, we're not deceived anymore, are we? But yes, the rest of the world, he does. So accuracy for that part is, as long as we understand, yes, he's given the ability to be able to do his deception, just like he did with Eve. And he sold his bill of goods to Adam and Eve, and they bought it, and the world is buying it today. You and I don't buy it. So we're not deceived. And his angels were cast out with him. Let's go back a chapter to Revelation 11, verse 15. Again, we're speaking of, what does this mean? What is it speaking of? The seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms, the realms, the rulership of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Does that mean he doesn't have any rulership over them now? Well, when we look at other scriptures, we're going to find out something different. You know, the time will come when Christ returns. And what happens? Satan is put away. And he says, by the way, no more for 1,000 years do you listen to this other guy. Right now, he's not doing that. But has he taken a total hands-off approach? So does Satan rule Iran? Does Satan rule Korea? Does Satan rule Sweden? Who does he really rule? Is Christ just going out? I'm going to take this being and throw him down and give him control over the entire world until I come. Is that what he's done? It may seem to indicate that until we look a little bit further in Scripture. The kingdoms ruled by men whom God placed in authority no longer possess their own authority given by God, as we'll see. They are no longer subject to the influence of Satan the devil as God has allowed right now. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, we're going to see the Greek word aion, or age, used here again. Ephesians 6, verse 9, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities or powers, against forces, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So does that mean that they just rule at night and not during the day? You know, there was a figure known in history called Dracula. He only had power at night. Boy, that sun came out, he was toast. You know, so look at how it's depicted here, though. Again, what does this mean? The rulers of darkness of this world. Do they own territory? Do they own things? How are they exactly ruling here? Against spiritual wickedness in high places. This looks like it's talking about governments. Now that we've established just what can be ruled, let's examine who it is that possesses it or owns it all. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, we'll start here. And this hasn't changed, by the way. This has not changed. We get the perspective of exactly what happened, what took place, and what God actually relinquished. It's almost like here's a spirit being, I say again, that rebelled against God. God sent him down to this earth and go, you can have that. Really? Is that what God was going to do? Give a wicked, rebellious being control over his domain? Or would he allow him, just like he did in the Garden of Eden, to have influence? That's where he's called the prince of the power. That's where he's called the god of this world. But he's really not a god, is he? We've already established that. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you will be a peculiar treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is Satan's. said that facetiously, so you could see. All the earth is mine. Job 41, verse 9. So let's find out. This is now that not allegorical. This is literal. This is true. All the earth is mine, he told the people in Exodus. Job chapter 41, verse 9. Job here being obviously the mind being refined and God working with Job, God showing Job who he really was. You know, the words of Job are so interesting when you finish that chapter when he said, you know, I thought that I saw. I thought that I knew you. You've shown me things that are too unbelievable for me to understand. Such a wonderful book when you look at the transformation of what was a righteous man into somebody that God made so much better. Job 41 verse 9 gets, who has preceded me that I should repay him? Who in the world do you think you are? Who's come before me? Do I owe anybody anything? Who is God? Who is the one that was talking to Job? Only the creator of this entire universe. Only the creator of Job over all the things that he showed, you know, a creature named Leviathan. You know, he showed Job all the things that he had made. And he says, who do I need to repay? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. He didn't say he gave it to anybody. Now, I do say scriptures where it talks about those that will become part of that God family are going to inherit the earth, are going to inherit the entire universe. But does somebody have to come and take it away from a being that God gave it to? Never said God gave it to him. Never says that. But people take the terms God of this world, Prince of the power of the air, to show that he's got some kind of ownership. He only owns people that submit to him. He owns nothing else. God says, right here, two scriptures, all the earth is mine, whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. Well, let's get to detail. Psalm chapter 50, verse 7. Psalm 50, verse 7. Has God ever relinquished anything, an ownership, to anyone else? Psalm 50, verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, even your God. I will not justify you for your sacrifices of your burnt offerings do bring continually before me. I will not take no bullock out of your house, nor he goats out of your folds. In other words, he was saying, people, you think you're giving me something. You know, have people not looked at that way of tithing? We've said, you know, well, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do with my tithe. Correction, and most of you know that word, it's not your tithe, it's God. But the truth is, it's all his. Even the other 9/10 are his. It all belongs to God. Everything does. Everything that's been made has been made out of something that God made. Because scientists today still can't take nothing and make something out of it. So God made all of it. It all belongs to him. So he's going, don't think that you're doing me a favor here. I'm just requiring, he even said of the tithe, to see if you're going to obey me, if you're going to believe me, and I'll bless you if you do. But I'll still let you keep the other 9/10 that still belong to me. And then he gets specific, verse 10. See, you think you're offering me bullocks? But he says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. If I were hungry, do you think I need to tell you? For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. So do we need to get more specific on who owns what? Don't think that you're giving God anything because it all belongs to him. There's no middleman. See, God doesn't work with the middleman. It's his. And he gives it to whomever he says, I'll give it to. But he didn't relinquish this. Haggai chapter 2, verse 5. Give you a chance to look for this hidden minor prophet. It's close to Zephaniah. That's it. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. See how it's specific when he says he does the whole thing, the universe, everything under the heavens, which again does everything over the heavens would be his too. So I think we can give that without him getting specific on that. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, henceforth," in other words, "it will be soon, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Verse 8, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine." It all belongs to him. Do we need to add in there copper, tin, titanium, platinum? I don't think so. See, the point is made here, right? All the things, all the living things, all the animals. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 puts it into perspective here. Where again, look how many times where it says that it all belongs to God. And that's never changed. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. And this really puts it in a unique perspective. He says, "By the way, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." You know what that looks like? It shows doesn't show the earth to be a whole lot, does it? You know, heaven is where I put my feet. Just to let you know my perspective. Where is the house that you build to me, and where is the place of my rest? This is how great God is, that he looks upon the earth as a footstool. "For all those things has mine hand made." He made everything. He made it all, the entire universe, everything that exists within it. And he never ceded it, C-E-D-E-D, to anyone. "All those things have existed, but to this person will I regard with pleasure, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." Do you think he gives any regard to Satan? Because that was the exact opposite attitude. Here, Satan, you're going to come want to take over my place, but I'm going to go give you everything down here. It's not the way God works. "Him that is poor of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." So now that we have established just who owns everything, let's take a look at who controls and oversees everything. Very interesting story that we find back in Daniel chapter 4, verse 16. And what I want to impress here within this chapter is how many times this is said. And you know from Bible study that if it's said more than one time. Now, as we've always looked, if you want to go back a little quiz question, what were some of the scriptures that you've seen that might be said more than one time? Remember Ezekiel, "The soul that sins will die"? We've seen that a couple of times. People have said, no, the soul that sins will go up to this place or go over here or go here. It says you'll die. That's really what it says. But now you've got the deceiver coming in, making it seem like people either go up to heaven and play harps or they go burn in a hellfire, or sometimes they're somewhere in the middle waiting something. So Daniel 4, verse 16 gives us a perspective. "Let his," speaking of King Nebuchadnezzar, "let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given to him, and let 7 years pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the guardians of the angels, and this demand the mandate by the word of the holy ones, for the purpose that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whoever he will, and sets over it the basest of men." What did this say? Wait, I thought there was a God of this world that he gave all the kingdoms to. And he's up in heaven waiting to come rule as kings and priests. It doesn't say that here, does it? This is way back in Nebuchadnezzar. This was, by the way, that head of gold. Well, how did Nebuchadnezzar get there then? Did Satan appoint him? It's not what the Bible says. So if he was so-called the ruler of this world, how come he's not the job of appointing all these corrupt leaders that we'd say, well, okay, God do this? God gives a nation who they deserve, doesn't he? As we're saying. Once again, if we don't get it one time, let's read it again, "that the living may know the Most High rules in the kingdom of man and gives it to whomever he will and sets up over it the basest of men." Verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that they, the watchers, the angels, will drive you, his ministering servants that are used here, will drive you from men, and your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field. They will make you to eat grass as oxen, they'll wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 years will pass over you till you understand that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. Twice. You write twice there. Verse 26. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, in other words, the kingdom, his kingdom would not cease after such an unusual or incredible thing that would take place. Your kingdom will be certain to you. And after that, you will know that the heavens do rule. Okay, let's call it 2.5 times. Because it didn't say the whole thing. Verse 29. You'd think that he'd hear that. But the attitude, the prince of the power of the air, and the attitudes that went around, and maybe the king had people that were boot polishers. Oh, king, you're the great king. You're the God. You're the guy. Don't let anybody else tell you. You know how hard it would seem to be in the position of leadership? Have you ever thought of being in any of these kings' sandals or nice shoes or whatever it was, or even to the point of David or Solomon, wisest person who ever lived? What happened to Solomon? God said, don't do this, don't do this. Why didn't he listen? Was he listening to other people? You're the man. And everybody else, no doubt, that said that wanted to take his place. So here's the king, obviously, being influenced, prince of the power of the air. Was the prince of the power of the air, was Satan the devil, over Babylon? No. King Nebuchadnezzar was. Well, spiritually. No, spiritually it says God is. Doesn't say Satan at all. At the end of 12 months, he walks in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. He spoke and he says, is this not great Babylon that I built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Could you imagine if you or I were there? We would just become ashen. Oh, you just really blew it. And right away, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they will drive you from men, and your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field. They will make you to eat grass as oxen. 7 years will pass over until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. That's 4, 3.5 if you want to look at it, the other one as half. Verse 34, and at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. From the very beginning it was, to the very end it will be, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand or say to him, what do you think you're doing? At the same time, my reason returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. Yes, he called it his kingdom, but there was a perspective of who was really in control, wasn't there, at this point. So it is. He knew that now God had given him this. This is what he recognized. But he still called it my kingdom. He says, my honor, my majesty, and brightness, his countenance, returned to me. And my counselors and my lords looked to me. And I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added to me. Because again, he knew that God gave him that. Now this is what he learned. And this is what he follows with. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and all his ways judgment, and those who walk in pride, he is able to take down. He is able to abase. Now, I think we can understand here again, 4 or 5 times it points out that God rules in the kingdom of men. You'd have to throw away this entire book if you want to have it any other way. Consider the first chapter of Job now to see the boundaries, the restrictions that God has placed on Satan. Satan can't just do whatever he feels like doing. And we see an example right here. He's limited in what he can do. Again, why would you take a terrorist and give him free rein to do whatever he wants? Because you know the entire earth would be destroyed. I mean, it's a slow process now, but God says, no, I'm not letting you do everything. He influences in all kinds of different ways, and God has allowed that influence to take place. But according to his own plan, he doesn't go up in heaven and go, I got hands off now. The Bible doesn't say that. Job 1 verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came upon them. Again, there's a lot more detail that probably is here that this is just limited in what it says. And how they did this, who exactly out of the millions and millions of angels who actually came before God. They all seem to have appointed positions. They do specific things. We know that there are cherubs, that there are seraphs. We don't know how many. So anybody that says there are just three, that's what the Bible may reveal, but it doesn't mean that there are just three cherubs. Who says that? Do we know everything about the kingdom of heaven? We can at least say, okay, I know this one. I see this one. I see Michael, the archangel, it calls him the archangel. It says he stands for the children of your people. That's really encouraging. That shows me that maybe Michael was given a position to where he's got other angels that he's responsible for, and they're all about the protection of God's people. So who can Satan touch? Who can the demons touch? Nobody. Unless God says it's okay, which he did in this specific case here. So the Lord said to Satan, hey, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord and says, from going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down from, oh yeah, the place that I threw you down to and allowed you to walk up and down. So what is it? Quiz. What is it that he does going to and fro, walking up and down on the earth, and where would you find it? Remember 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8? I'll just read it because we're still here in Job. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as the roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. But he can't just devour everybody. Only those that expose themselves. So it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in throughout the world. Well, how? Because he's around the entire world. He roams the entire world with his demons, seeking whom he may, looking for the chink in the armor, looking where he may cause trouble. Again, do you think that God just gave him a hands off? And it just said, I'm not going to touch him and just let him do whatever he wants? No, because God's got a pattern and a plan for this entire world. It would have been destroyed a long time ago. Verse 8 of Job 1. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and shuns or avoids evil? This is another thing which was encouraging to learn over the years. Somebody said, well, he was self-righteous. And I just go, how can God do that? God doesn't talk out of both sides of his mouth. By the way, here's a perfect man. He's got a problem with self-righteousness, by the way, but otherwise he's perfect. Didn't say that. Same thing happened to Job out of a heavy trial. That could happen to anybody. We're susceptible to Satan's attitudes, but it doesn't mean that's just in you, waiting to boil right out. Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Quiz question, was verse 10 true or false? We know it to be true. Okay, so here's Satan speaking. Right there he says that's what he's done. Verse 11, put forth your hand now, touch all that he has, he will curse you to your face. Quiz question, true or false? Did that happen? No, his wife wanted him to, didn't she? Curse God and die. That's all you got to do. You want to get rid of this trial, just curse God and let it all just come to nothing. So in verse 11, you find the epitome of the liar. Satan was not correct in his assessment of Job. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hands, only upon himself do not put forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And we can see that God gave Satan limited power. That's all he has. He controls only what God allows him to control, not anything that he wants to. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. So with all this, bearing all this in mind, let's take a look at chapter 4 of Matthew. Matthew 4, verse 1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tested by the devil. After he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That would seem to make sense. He was the Son of God in human flesh. You were made to eat 40 days and 40 nights. Moses did it twice. So with the power of God, no doubt that gave him the extra strength, but no doubt he was a very healthy man too, but no doubt he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he says, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made of bread." And I marvel at Christ's response. And what this would be a good lesson for us is for us to try to answer like Jesus Christ did. Because, you know, he could have been... Could you imagine what do you mean? If you're talking to me, I made you. If... He doesn't say anything about that, does he? I look at that and I just shake my head and start cracking up. If I was watching this, I'd go, "Oh man, are you in trouble?" If you are the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. So here we find an enticement. So we see what Satan tries to do through enticing. He did that from the very beginning. Look at these fruit. Hey, it looks like it's something to be desired to be one wise. We see the same pattern. You see the game plan in this being. An enticement. Now, was this, some would maybe think, because Christ was human, he was kind of going, "Oh man, I am so hungry. You know, I could just do that and I could eat and everything would be okay." Do you think he was even actually tempted a little bit by that? Going, "You know, I am kind of hungry. What kind of Savior do we have? Really?" This would be in the no-brainer section of our Lord and Savior. And he simply answered, he answered in the spiritual application. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He certainly had the power to turn the stones into bread. So what was the point? Do you think that it would be wise to break a fast at the beginning of a test? Look at the pattern that's set for us. Would you ever break a fast in the middle of a test? Or do you wait till the end as we're fasting? I think we all understand that. Here's our Lord and Savior that showed us the pattern. He showed us things within things that we'd better understand this. So, okay, that one's over. He tries something else. The devil took him up to the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God," here's the arrogance exposure again. "You're kidding me. You're going to do it again? If? Cast yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." The more I look at this, the more it's almost like a George Carlin humor type thing. You're kidding me. You know, you're going to quote scripture to the one that wrote it? Yeah, by the way, I'm the one that inspired that verse. I kind of know what it means. Really? So, was that really such a big test when he knows that? What's exposed here? Number one, the arrogance is exposed in Satan. And the next one is deception. See, this is more for you and I than it ever was for Jesus Christ, to show how he works. And we've been thrown deception of Scripture in the past. People have misused Scripture and still do. So, if, you know, for us to stay close to God through fasting and prayer and Bible study, to see this is what the Scripture means, is what God expects us to do. And he just says to him again, you know, he didn't say, by the way, I wrote it. You're just, you know, he didn't say that. He just says, "You shall not tempt who? The Lord your God." If? There's no if in that statement, is there? "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." That's all he had to say. But again, he tries again. devil takes him up to an exceeding high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. And he says, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship him. Now you've gone from arrogance to deception and enticement to what? A lie. Haven't we just not gone through the entire scripture and said they weren't his to give? What's your Iran? You're going to give me Alaska? You're going to give me... What are you going to give me when it all belongs to me? The gold and silver is mine. Everything under heaven is mine. And you're going to say, I'll give it to you? Doesn't work that way. If you'll just fall down and worship me. Really? Do you think even if that would have happened, which it never would have, that Satan would have, well, they weren't his to give anyway. He had nothing to give. By the way, I don't really have these. Now, the world that yields to him, sure. But even King Nebuchadnezzar knew who his kingdom belonged to and who put the people in charge and responsible for it, from that one to the king of Persia to what we have today. And if we don't think that God is influences that or has control over that, we just simply don't read the scripture. Well, how could he put someone in office that we've got today? Very easy. He simply lets this nation do it. He simply allows this nation to do it because he sees the mentality. I'm going to give them what they want. Now, do you think that God could be outweighed by voting, by the way? I don't think so. Well, you know, he just got more votes. No, God places the people he wants when he wants it. That's the lesson that we learned back in Daniel. So you take another look at what Satan desires. He desires to be worshipped. That attitude that crept in him from the very beginning. Can you imagine it? Here we have a created being that had the audacity to desire to be worshipped by his creator. That's the ultimate of what you call audacity. I created you, and you want me to worship you. That's called incredible insanity. So he simply said... He didn't address any of that like he didn't the other ones, did he? He simply made a statement. Get you hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, because that's the only God that you're going to find, besides his Father. So the devil left him. Behold, angels came and ministered. They waited, they attended to him. Who knows what happened in that one? Maybe some encouragement. You know, to the one that they knew to be their Lord, their Creator, and the talk that took place. Very interesting as we look at certain scenarios to see what exactly has Satan been given. John 8, verse 42. John 8, verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. And he was the Son of God. He was the God. Yes, he was in flesh, not in his glorified state, but he was still God. He was still God. Physical, yes. But with the full Spirit of God he had, so we had a guarantee from the very beginning that he was going to make it and do this. There were no chances or ifs. And well, what if he slips? What if he caves to temptation? He knew exactly what he did because he and his Father laid out the plan. This is what I've got to do. And this is what I will do. And what he says comes forth from his mouth, it's going to return. It says it will not come forth void. There was a guaranteed Savior who was never tempted by, oh, wow, this is a tough one. Really? Command that these stones be made bread? Really? Is that all you've got? I could imagine Christ, is that all you got? You know, I'm the great God that made this entire universe. You don't even know who you're asking questions to, you measly servant, you know, serpent. That's how he could have answered all the things that we see in perspective here. That gives us a better understanding of who the one is that we serve, the great God of this universe in Jesus Christ, and what we're going to become. And we will have our domains and our realms. But it's because God will see the natural form of service and yielding and the humility instead of the pumping up to see what we can get over here, what we can gain over there. Exact opposite. And the other way is insanity because there are no other gods but the true God in heaven. He said, neither I came from myself, but he that sent me. He says, why can you not understand or perceive my speech? Even you cannot understand my word, because they weren't being called at that time. The lesson is over for us. Remember again, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. In verse 44 here of John 8, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He knew exactly who this being was and what he's allowing to take place in this world. But he only allows it, just like he did all the way back to the garden. He allows Satan to roam upon this earth. He's got no throne anywhere that he sits and controls some kind of kingdoms over here or there. He looks to find people that will be subservient and listen to his deception. Only those he will rule. Let's see some points here. I've got 4 points. One, Satan is a spirit being. He was a created spirit being, an angelic being, that chose the wrong way and became what we know as a demon. But he is not a god. He is not a god. That's allegorical when the Bible refers to it as the god of this world. He is not a god. He is simply a spirit being that's not made in the image of God. Second is he only controls or rules over those who submit themselves to him. That's all you got. He only controls or rules over those who submit themselves to him. The third point is he does not possess or own anything. It's nothing that he owns. We've already seen clearly from the scripture that God says, I own everything. He has not given Satan ownership of anything. And frankly, somebody would have to show, why would he do that? Why would a fallen angel, deceptive angel, be given something? Like your children would rebel against you. Hey, here's the keys to the car. It's yours. You lost your bedroom, but I'm going to give you the keys to your car. It makes no sense. He does not possess or own anything. Fourth point is, he only rules this society or this age as it yields to his lies and deceptions. That's it. And once Christ returns, the ability for him to do that is done. And yes, Christ rules in dominion over all. We've got songs that talk about that. But he's not on this earth actively involved with that right now, on that personal level where he's here right now. We know he's returning, it says, as King of Kings. So, but he's got that title right now. He's not yielded anything or made anybody else a king over anything. If we're going to look at Satan once again, we simply see a king of nothing. That's the way it is, brethren. That's just the way it works. We must battle each day in order to overcome Satan's attempt to control us. The possibility is still there. So we've got action to do. He can't touch us, though, without God saying it's okay, as we saw from the book of Job. James said, resist. Paul said, stand, didn't he? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, just a couple of scriptures left here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Once again, these books, don't forget, are written for the people of God. The people of the world really don't understand this. They can't, can they? So what would the point be? They're written for, all this is written for us. We're given the ability to truly understand it. People can get certain concepts and other good things out of it, but for the most part, many twist it to their own destruction, as it says. We've got to know how to put these scriptures together, how to read them. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's exactly what Satan wants to do. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's that get back scripture that I like. If you ever feel down because you've slipped and you've fallen, time to revenge. and we revenge through obedience. That's what Paul was saying. If you want to feel good, if you really want to get back because you go, you know, I realize the sacrifice of Jesus Christ covers my sins and I'm grateful for that. If you want to show how thankful you can be toward God and Jesus Christ, then revenge it with obedience. That's what Paul was saying. If you want to get back. Now let's take a final look at the outcome of this once beautiful creation who corrupted himself and has become the epitome of evil. And I understand that God can do everything he wants to do. So the final outcome of so many things in the future will be left in God's hands. But this beautiful creature and being, according to what the scripture says, will become nothing. He will have no more influence. We know he's cast. And what God chooses to do from that point, the scripture seems to refer to different things. I'll leave that to God. But here's what the scripture says in Ezekiel 28, verse 16. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you. You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trafficking, your merchandising. Therefore, I will bring fire from the midst of you. It will devour you, and I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all those who behold you. All those who know you among the people will be astonished at you. You have been a terror, and never will you exist anymore. And so we witness the king, so-called, again, people interspersed that with the king of Tyre. Leave it to God to see what exactly he's going to eventually do. But he will become nothing. He will have no more influence on anybody. He owns nothing now. He will own nothing. He was thrown down from an important position that he has. And people will eventually witness, though, the demise of the king of nothing. Let us thank God that he and Jesus Christ are in charge and have always been in charge, have always been in rulership, and have always owned everything. It is he and Jesus Christ that rule the heavens and the earth and all that are in it.